So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Please pray with me. Lord, we come to your word now, and we pray that you would open our hearts to you, and that, Lord, we'd be able to receive your word, and that, Lord, receiving your word, we would rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord, you would do whatever work you need to do in us, and bring us, Lord, to where you want us to be, we pray. And so we just thank you for this time, and Lord, I pray that in a sense I would step back, Lord, and you would step forward. And just pray that you would bless us now with your presence and your word. In your son's name, amen. So, our behavior, our actions, our conduct. If you have not noticed yet in our study of 1 Peter, this is where the apostle is very much focused. How are we to be living as Christians? We could look back at chapter 1 and see how the apostle Peter says in verses 14 through 16, again of chapter 1, says there is obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Then again in verses 17 and 18, he says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, or you could say futile conduct, inherited from your forefathers. Going on in chapter 2, the Apostle Peter continues with this same theme in verse 12 of chapter 2. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. From here, as we know, he will go on to speak of our conduct in relation to the governing authorities, verses 13 through 17. And then, as we looked at last week, the conduct of household servants, verses 18 through 25, which we saw in one way or another applies to us all. Well, this morning, as we go and turn, as I mentioned earlier, begin a new chapter, chapter 3, we want to see that even though we begin a new chapter, the Apostle Peter is continuing with the same theme of Christian conduct. now in relation to the beginning of chapter 3 in relation to wives and then husbands. As we'll see, the apostles' instructions are to Christian women who are married to unbelieving men. Peter's focus is upon how the conduct of Christian women within mixed marriages can win their husbands. We want to look at how he speaks of the important role of their conduct and how their act of goodness in being a witness. In a sense, conduct is what convinces. Conduct is what convinces. However, such conduct cannot be a sham, a mere external show, similar to braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothing. Rather, such good conduct must go deeper. It must be a genuine expression of the heart, of the spirit. See, we got to put spirit over skin, so to speak. Character over appearance. And if this is so, then the good conduct of Christian women, when they respect their husbands, will be the fruit of faith, not fear. The fruit of faith, not fear. That faith must be the root. Faith must be the root of their conduct. I hope you're beginning to realize that while these verses speak directly to Christian women, and even more so to Christian women married to unbelieving husbands, nevertheless, there are many lessons for us all to learn. We should all want to win others to Christ. How do we win? How do we win? This morning, let's see, we will win others through our faith-filled, spirit-deep, active goodness. Faith-filled, spirit-deep, active goodness. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter, if you haven't yet, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We want to see, first of all, how conduct convinces. For the Apostle Peter, the conduct of Christian women is what will win their husbands. The Apostle Peter begins in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The initial word here, likewise, is not necessary to equate the wife's relationship to her husband with what came before, the slave's relationship with their master. Rather, again, it's to emphasize the continuing theme of Christian conduct, specifically of submission, whether to the governing authorities, to masters, or to husbands. And the reason why Peter speaks of these particular cases because it was a challenge for each party, and therefore it needed to be addressed. And notice, as already been noted, the Apostle Peter is speaking to a specific context here, the context of mixed marriages where the wife is a Christian but the husband is not. Yet the Apostle Peter instructs Christian women to be subject to their own husbands, even if some do not obey the word. You can get a sense, an understandable sense, that again, this was an issue for Christian wives within the believing communities to which he was writing. You can imagine the women, in a sense, protesting. How am I to submit to my husband if he's a pagan? Or, I'm devoted to the Lord Jesus. How can I submit to someone who is not? Well, let's stop here and recognize, while the Apostle Peter is calling Christian women to respect, to submit to their unbelieving husbands, such respect, such submission was not absolute. This can be seen by the very fact that they were Christians. They were Christians. According to what we know of the time and culture in which Peter is writing, that the kind of common consensus was that religion was the number one thing in which wives should follow the lead of their husbands. And the wives certainly should abstain from trying to influence their husbands to the contrary. So understanding that, as one commentator puts it, Peter's advice here goes absolutely against the flow. Against the flow of normal household advice when it comes to the subject of religion. Christian wives are to submit to their unbelieving husbands. But there are limits. And the foundation of those limits is founded on who one worshipped. Who one worshipped. Nevertheless, if a woman did decide to follow Christ and their husbands did not, this would certainly introduce tension, suspicion, and even resentment into the marriage from both sides. It would certainly have been a challenge for a Christian woman in the midst of such a relationship, in the midst of such tension, suspicion, such resentment, to hear the apostles' instructions here to them, to wives, be subject to your own husbands. It would have been a challenge. This is true. But it wasn't without purpose or strategy. Do you see the purpose conjunction there in verse 1? So that Christian women were to be subject to their own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they, their husbands, may be won. Truly Christian women wanted to win their husbands. They wanted them to become Christians themselves. Perhaps they attempted to convince their husbands through their own words, their own arguments, to, in a sense, too much, to no avail. Or perhaps, given the time and culture this was written in, perhaps it wasn't the place for women to speak. And their role was simply to listen. And they essentially closed the door on any sort of having any sort of discussion with their husbands on embracing Christ. Whatever the exact situation, the Apostle Peter's strategy for the woman was for their conduct to win their husbands. The woman's respectful and pure conduct would speak for them. Their conduct would convince. The apostle writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." So Peter's message to these Christian women was, let your conduct convince. Your life of active goodness toward your husband will be seen and noticed, and by the grace of God will be what leads them to embrace the truth of the gospel. Now, conduct convinces. Let's step back for a moment. As people, I'm speaking about us, as people who champion and cherish the Word of God, perhaps this message sounds a bit off to you. What I'm getting at is that if you think of Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Hearing the Word convinces, not conduct. Is that right? That's true. What are we to how are we to understand what the Apostle Peter is saying here? Is he contradicting the necessity to hear the word? Is he emphasizing seeing conduct to the detriment of hearing the word? How are we to understand this? Well, as Reformed Christians, who again prize the place of the Word of God, let us take this opportunity to be reminded that the sufficiency of the Word, the sufficiency of the Word of God, does not negate the need for Christian living. In a sense, a living, breathing demonstration of Christ. In a sense, if we think of the sufficiency of the Word of God, you can get a faulty assumption, oh, if we just throw a Bible verse there, it's good. And we're not saying that's bad, but is that the whole picture? As important as the Word of God is, it was not sufficient for God. And what I mean by that is God spoke to Israel throughout the Old Testament times. He spoke to them. But that in and of itself was not sufficient. Was it? No, it wasn't. God sent Christ, the Son of God, a living, breathing demonstration of the character of God. So the need for a demonstration of the character of God in Christ did not deter from the importance of the Word of God. Rather, it validated it. It fulfilled it. And we have to understand that it works the same way for us. The sufficiency of the Word of God does not negate the need for us to conduct our lives like Christ. The Word we share must be validated by our conduct, or our conduct is to be, as we spoke of last week, in a sense, an illustration, a picture of the Word we share. So perhaps this is what we are missing. But coming back to what Peter said, we could consider the Apostle Peter's words, and perhaps they could be read in this way, that the woman's respectful and pure conduct wins her a hearing with her unbelieving husband. He sees her conduct and consents to listen to what she has to say. And then she shares the word. The woman's conduct convinces the husband he must listen. This way, conduct convinces. As we turn now from conduct convinces, I want us just to note how the wife's conduct is described as respectful and pure. Now, this pure here, I don't think is speaking directly of sexual purity, but the purity of action. And it's in the way that the woman's actions are, again, not to be fake, not to just be respectful on the outside, but on the heart, not respecting at all. Her actions are, again, not to be a show. They're to be real, from the heart. They're to be pure action. Pure actions. So this takes us to the next, to see next how we must place spirit over skin. Internal character over external appearance. If the Apostle Peter has told Christian women, you will win your husbands without a word, some may have got the idea, or yeah, I get conduct is really important, but maybe my appearance will kind of put it over the edge. You know, or if I appear as kind of a well-to-do woman with braided hair and gold jewelry, fine clothing, this will be what will initially get his attention. And then conduct will do the rest. Perhaps, however, the Apostle Peter instructs against this. Verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. Do not let your adorning be external. You may have noticed that the language the Apostle Peter uses here, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, is very similar to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, in gold or pearls, or with costly attire. Some think that the church had kind of these kind of principles that were shared among the congregations because such kind of apparel or hairstyles or clothing were kind of akin to the dress of prostitutes, which would have carried an implied immodesty with them. Or they were kind of identified with the elite of society who held to an entirely different value system. So from the very, very beginning, Christians were confronted with the fact, your life, what does it say about what you most value? What does it say about what you most value? Skin or spirit? Character or appearance? Apostle Peter is clearly urging Christian woman to place spirit over skin, internal character over external appearance. Why? Why? The answer is given at the end of verse 4. In God's sight, this is very precious. In God's sight, a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious. Character is precious to God. He values character over any sort of beauty, or glamour, or charisma. This is not just true for women, but for men, for all of us. Do you remember the story of Samuel, the Old Testament, when he was called by God to go to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons king after the ruin of King Saul? Samuel goes. Remember, Jesse's sons are brought one by one before him, and many of them are very impressive. Their appearance is very impressive to Samuel. However, one by one, the Lord says, no. You remember the reason why? The Lord had to remind Samuel, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on our hearts. The Lord sees what everyone else cannot. The heart is hidden from everyone else's natural eye. Apostle Peter picks up on this, you see in verse 4, when he says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart. Nevertheless, while the Lord does place internal character over external appearance, he places the hidden person of the heart over the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear. Nevertheless, let us realize that what is unseen about us will become visible, will be revealed through our actions, our behavior, through our conduct. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is actually seen through respectful and pure conduct. So what is unseen about us, the heart, the spirit, will be revealed to those around us by what we do and don't do. Although hidden, the heart is the core of our life. Everything else flows out from our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 urges us, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Or I've heard it said, the issues of life. The heart is the core. So as we seek to win others for Christ, what are we going to consider as most valuable? Skin or spirit? Character? Appearance? Throughout Old Testament history, throughout the history of the church, the people of God have sought to adorn themselves too often with, in a sense, perhaps pious hairstyles or long beards or to build golden temples or churches or to stand out with long flowing robes. And in these things were to be what distinguished them and caught people's eye. Now, not to say that everything about that is wrong, but is that not just another form of placing skin over spirit? Placing appearance over internal character. Let us realize God prioritizes our hearts. He considers what is immediately hidden about us. He considers that what is very precious to him, I believe in one way, because it reflects himself. What I'm getting at here is that God is hidden from our eyes. He is a spirit that we cannot see. And yet, God's heart has become visible to us. His character has been revealed through his actions. I think we could say that Christ's respectful and pure conduct toward those when he was ministering on earth made known the imperishable beauty of his gentle and quiet spirit. Remember the verse Matthew 11 where I opened up with this morning? I am gentle and lowly in heart. Same word. So Christ's love, his act of goodness for those who are yet to believe in him, resulting in him being nailed to a cross, revealed, showed us, made visible the face of God. He is the image of the invisible God. So your conduct, my conduct, is the image of our invisible spirit. So we, in that way, you see how we kind of reflect God in a small way. So God himself places spirit over skin, character over appearance, conduct over accessories. This is why the Apostle Peter instructs Christian women, and by extension, all of us, to do the same. He instructs us to let our conduct grow spirit deep and to forsake any sort of surface show as we seek to win others to Christ. So let us place spirit over skin. So turning now from there, we turn lastly to see that faith must be the root. Faith must be the root. You see in verses 5 and 6, the apostle gives Christian women an example to follow. He first speaks more generally, mentioning how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. But then he gets more specific, citing how Sarah obeyed Abraham. However, when the Apostle Peter mentions Sarah calling Abraham Lord, the equivalent of respectful address as Sir, identifying him as the head of the household, The issue is that there's no direct reference back in the book of Genesis where this can, you know, explicitly be found. So some believe that Peter has Isaiah 5, chapter 51, verse 2 in view, especially when he mentions in verse 6 about Christian women, and you are her children. So Isaiah 51, verse 2 says this, reads, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. The Apostle Peter holds up Sarah as an example of a woman who did good and did not fear. We read in verse 6, and you are our children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. It's notable that there is some intertestamental literature that was written between the Old Testament and New Testament. And there's some literature in which Sarah was held up as such an example of good behavior and fearlessness. And so some believe that Peter had this in the back of his mind as well when he speaks of Sarah here. Nonetheless, the Apostle Peter uses Sarah as an example, as Christian women, two Christian women, to support his previous instructions to them. Let your conduct convince. Place spirit over skin. But is there anything else? Is there anything that the example of Sarah adds to the instructions that gives more? I want us to focus here on verse 6, the end of verse 6, when it says, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Sarah presumably is the one who did good, and therefore so should Christian woman. I believe this kind of relates back to what was spoken earlier, respectful and pure conduct. But what about the very last part? And do not fear anything that is frightening. What does that mean? What is that possibly referring to? What could be frightening to a Christian woman who is married to an unbeliever? Remember, culturally, historically speaking, the wife was expected to adopt, support, and participate in the religion of her husband. Therefore, if a woman had decided to follow Christ, to worship the God of Israel, she would have been, by doing so, by definition, would be in some way spurning the status of her husband. And any woman in such a position at that time and place would have naturally, possibly expected consequences, whether verbal, physical, or worse. They would have expected to be intimidated. Nevertheless, Peter says, urges them not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. Do not fear anything that is frightening. Continue to do good. Continue to do the right thing. Continue to follow Christ. Again, that's one of the themes that continues on from chapter 2. And under governing authorities, continue to do good. Continue to follow Christ. Servants, continue to do good. Continue to follow Christ. Christian woman, if you're in a hard place, continue to do good. Continue to follow Christ. But how? How was this going to be possible? We read at the beginning again at verse 6, do not fear anything that is frightening. What is the opposite of fear? It is faith. Faith. So the doing of good, the respectful and pure conduct would be possible because it would be rooted in faith. Rooted in faith. We could think that Sarah, in her own way, similar to her husband Abraham, is being held up here as, in a sense, a model of faith. She believed God, which enabled her to submit to her husband Abraham. She respected Abraham, not because he was perfect, but because her faith and hope were in God. Christian women can submit to their unbelieving husbands because submission does not ultimately depend on the disposition or treatment of their husbands, but on God. Their submission is to be rooted in faith, a trust in the character and care of God. This is true for all of us. Our conduct toward others, perhaps you can think of someone right now. Your conduct toward that person can always be respectful and pure because your conduct toward them doesn't, again, ultimately depend upon their disposition or treatment, but on God. That your conduct toward them must be rooted in faith. That is, it flows out of your trusting in the character and care of God. So we should all want to win others to Christ. Others who we may know as acquaintances, or others we may know far too well. As we live alongside them, let us realize how our conduct can be what convinces. That let your actions speak when they won't listen. Let us place spirit over skin. Let us work on our character and not settle for some sort of external appearance of virtue. And let us remember that faith must be the root. Our conduct must depend on God, not another. God's care, God's concern, and not another. So indeed, how do we win? How do we win? We will win others through our faith-filled, spirit-deep, active goodness. Amen.